Lord, we give you thanks and praise that we can take it in. And Lord, you said that faith cometh by hearing, Lord, and hearing the word of God. So Lord, minister to us here as we sit in our seats, and Lord God, just open our hearts. Plant the word, Lord God, and Lord, keep Satan from robbing it in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, use me as your vessel today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Two little brothers, Harry and James, had finished supper and were playing until bedtime. Somehow, Harry hit James with a stick, and tears and bitter words followed. Charges and accusations were still being made as mother prepared them for bed. The mother instructed, "Now, James, before you go to bed, you're going to have to forgive your brother." James was thoughtful for a few moments. Then he replied, "Well, okay, I'll forgive him." He then knelt to say his prayers. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Then he looked over at his brother and said, "But if I don't die before I wake up, you better look out in the morning." I want to talk to you today about God's forgiveness. I'm sure many of you know someone like James. We humans struggle with the concept of forgiveness, don't we? Dr. James Dobson reports seeing a sign on a convent in Southern California reading like this: "Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy." What is this concept of forgiveness all about? Where is the balance of mercy and compassion and vengeance and justice? The truth is that we struggle with forgiveness because of our human nature. It's not just other people that we sin against. We continually sin against God. Yet as we consider the nature of Father God, we recognize that He freely offers us forgiveness. He freely offers us forgiveness. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 through 7, and I'm going to read today out of the New Living Translation, God appeared to Moses and revealed himself. Let's look at these verses. Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7. "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, each children in the third and fourth generations.'" Brothers and sisters, God is love. So the basis of His forgiveness flows from His very nature. And understand, folks, He loves to forgive His people. Most all of us admit that we are sinners. We struggle with sin because we've all had bad days. Some worse than others. Have you ever had one of those days of victory followed by days when you seem to yield to temptation? It's true of all of us, but we can gather great encouragement from the Bible as we read the accounts of the saints of old. Their lives remind us that they were human too, enjoying days of victory and suffering through days of defeat. Remember Solomon, the wisest man alive. He began to worship idols. Remember Elijah standing on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven one day, and the next running for his life, telling God to just let him die. And we remember David, the man after God's own heart. He's the one who sinned with Bathsheba. Then David had her husband Uriah killed so she could be his wife. Let's use David as our example this morning. Each of us face failures in our spiritual life. But remember, God knows us perfectly. He's aware of our shortcomings. He's aware of your shortcomings for sure. Amen. That's supposed to be a little funny. Nothing escaped God. You and I cannot hide anything from Him. What is it that you think you're hiding from God? Maybe someone here struggling with living a double life. You come to church, and to everyone you appear to have your life together, but deep down inside you know your life is a mess. Someone may be considering leaving their spouse, maybe because of unresolved issues, perhaps due to unfaithfulness, or it could be you just want to change. I think every marriage can become boring from the monotony of daily routine unless you fight to keep the spark in that relationship. Someone here may have a problem with alcohol. You say it just loosens you up. Could be that it numbs some unresolved pain in your life, or you simply enjoy the acceptance of those other people. But deep down, you know that such behavior can lead to being totally out of control. Maybe you're addicted to something. You assure yourself that you can stop anytime you want. But addiction is an obsession, a compulsion. Addiction is a psychological and physiological dependence on something or anything. Don't kid yourself, friend. There's no way you can stop addiction without the direct help of a loving God. Maybe you struggle with lust. You feed the lust through what you watch on TV, or through the books and magazines that you hide so no one else will know. Maybe it's the internet that's got you trapped and you think there's never a trace of what you've done. What about gambling? You say it's only a harmless little dollar on a lottery ticket, but that was months ago. Now you're up to $30 a week on tickets, and you're spending more each week hoping that any day now, you're going to win that big one. We might consider all of these as big sins. Brothers and sisters, may I remind you that sin is sin. There are no big ones or little ones, only sin. Whether you lie, complain, cheat on your income tax, take tomatoes from your neighbor's garden, constantly tell, yell, and argue with the family, degrade other people, or fail to give your employer a full day's work, it is sin. What really matters is that sin is wrong. It's an offense to a holy God who says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Remember this morning that God sees you. He knows everything you do, everything. He hates the sin in your life, but He loves you. He loves you. God instructs us to confess our sin, to acknowledge what we're doing wrong. Simply admit the problem and allow Him to help you gain the victory. Amen. We want the victory, folks. We want the victory. Amen. So many times we think, "I can get better. I'll just cover my tracks until then. I'll make some changes in my life. I can do better." But we never do. And it's useless to attempt a moral change in your life apart from the power of the Spirit of God.
Woo! Amen.
Amen. Amen. Without God's intervention, you're just doomed for failure, and you end up covering your sins with lies. Are you struggling with something in your life? Does it bring you shame? Listen, folks, God already knows about it. He already knows about it. Don't try to hide anymore. God wants you to be real and open with Him. He welcomes you with love and forgiveness. In Psalm 86 and verse 5, it says, O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. In Nehemiah 9:17 says this, They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to the slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Hallelujah. Instead of trying to disguise our weaknesses, we need to bring them out into the open and confess them to our Lord. He welcomes each of us no matter what our sin. No matter what our sin, He forgives us and offers us hope for a different tomorrow. Saul was the first king of Israel, but because of his pride, he fell into sin. When David became the next king, he was identified as a man after God's own heart. But even a man after God's own heart can fall when he gives in to the desires of his heart. David stayed home when he should have been leading his army into battle. While hanging out on the terrace, he noticed Bathsheba. David sinned by lusting after Bathsheba as he observed her bathing, which led to his adulterous affair with her. Again, he sinned when he deceived Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, by bringing him home from battle, hoping Uriah would spend the night with his wife. David thought if Bathsheba was pregnant from their affair, it might be covered up when Uriah spent the night at home with Bathsheba. Unfortunately for David, Uriah refused to stay the night with Bathsheba. David seemed to have no alternative then but to have Uriah killed in the battle to cover his tracks of sin. One sin led to another sin. One sin led to another sin. Amen. Till finally David was confronted by Nathan the prophet. I love prophets. Nathan comes to the king, telling him the story about a man who wronged his neighbor by killing the neighbor's pet lamb. David became furious. He became furious, declaring that this man deserved to die. Nathan points his finger at David and announces, You are that man. David's sins exposed and his heart's filled with sorrow. But he chooses to confess his sin and repent. The difference between David and Saul is that when Saul was confronted with his sin, he simply hardened his heart. When David was confronted with his sin, he chose to repent. As Nathan exposed David's sin, David's heart was pierced. It was pierced. Out of this pain, David wrote Psalm chapter 51. It is here that we find David's recorded plea for forgiveness. I want to look at this psalm this morning and gain some insight about forgiveness. So let's go to Psalm 51. Amen. All right, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Verse 8, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. We learned five lessons from that psalm, Psalm 51. The first one we learn is a request for forgiveness. It's found in verse 1 and verse 2. It says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Amen. No sin is too great that God won't forgive. Can I have an amen? No sin is too great that God won't forgive. Amen. Here David knows he's sinned and he starts begging for forgiveness. But his request is based not on his position as king, not on his sorrow, but on the nature of God. David recognizes God as a loving and forgiving God. He says, have mercy on me. Show pity. Be gracious. Show favor. Why? Because God has an unfailing, abundant, everlasting, and overflowing love. The word love here is the word hasid, which represents the idea of covenant loyalty. Covenant loyalty. David knows that God has made a special investment in him. God has made a commitment. And on the basis of that commitment, David begs for God for favor. Hallelujah. He begs him for favor. He also pleads for forgiveness on the basis of God's great compassion. The word here refers to a mother's womb. God loves us like a child he bore in the womb. What we often forget is that while God hates our sin, and he does, he hates our sin, he detests it. It is like a slap in the face to him. Yet he loves us. Yet he loves us. He gave his only begotten son so that he could offer us forgiveness. Amen. True repentance prompts us to ask the Father to forgive, not because we deserve it, but because God loves to be merciful. He loves to be merciful. He loves to be able to withhold the judgment that we rightly deserve. Next, David goes on to demonstrate the repentance of sin. Number two is the repentance of sin in verse 3 and verse 4. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. David acknowledges that it, my sin, haunts me day and night. Every day he was surrounded by reminders of his sin. As he walked by the bed where Bathsheba lay or climbed the stairs up into the roof where he first noticed her, David would be pierced by the guilt of his past sin. Sin looks so pleasing when we are tempted by it. But what we fail to consider are the consequences that will certainly follow. Even though we are assured of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, the consequences of sin remain. David remorsefully cried, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. Against you and you alone have I sinned." But David also sinned against Bathsheba the moment he seduced her into his royal palace. And he sinned against her husband, Uriah, when he plotted to have him murdered on the battlefield. Plus, David sinned against the people of Israel, amen, because of his abuse of power. Given the fact that he caused so much pain for so many people, it seems strange that David would say he sinned against God alone. But David understood that his sin was an issue between himself and God. Failure to follow God's instructions had resulted in his downfall. When we have sinned, remorse does come, but all too often it is because we regret the consequences we suffer. For example, no one in here would do this. If you're going down the road about 30 miles per hour over the speed limit, and then suddenly you see a colorful twirl of beautiful blue and red lights spinning to the sound of a siren, you might start feeling heartsick about the fact that you were speeding. Your insurance rates will go up. You may be forced to attend that dreaded traffic school. But if that police car suddenly goes around you to pursue another car, there is an instant relief. Ah, thank you, Jesus. As you continue down the road, your panic quickly fades. As negative consequences disappear, so does your remorse, folks. That's because you're not really feeling badly about disobeying the speed limit, but rather the fact that you've avoided the consequences of your speeding. When the consequences are removed, the remorse fades. Here in this passage, David demonstrates an understanding of how wrong his behavior was. Even if he had not been caught, even if there were no negative consequences, even if he could have swept things under the rug, David realized that his actions sprang from a source of pride, a pride that caused him to ignore God, believing that he could do it his own way. His own way. Fortunately, David sees his sin for what it really is, an evil act. The problem with humankind is that we fail to see that our sin is evil. Your sin is not harmless, innocent, or trivial. David recognizes that his sin is evil and that God is completely righteous when he judges it. The third thing we learn about David is about the root of sin. That's number 3, and that's in verse 5, the root of sin. "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." Yes, I was born a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. It might have been easy for David to minimize his sin as a mistake in judgment or a moral indiscretion. But this failure in the life of David forces him to take a long, hard look at his life. And he doesn't like what he sees. Where's the problem? It's in his DNA. It's part of his genetic makeup. It's who he is. Here's the biblical basis for what theologians have called the original sin. David comes to understand that his very nature is wrapped in sin. Amen. From birth all the way through life, our sinful nature is evident. A while back, a study was done by the Minnesota Crime Commission regarding rising crime rates. They concluded that crime starts at home. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He or she is completely selfish and self-centered. They want what they want when they want it. Their bottle, their mother's attention, their playmate's toy, their uncle's watch. If you deny them any of these things once, they will seethe with anger and respond with aggression. They are dirty. They have no morals, no knowledge, and no skills. This study concluded that all children, not just certain children, all children are born as delinquents.
Amen.
If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of their infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy their wants, every child has the potential of becoming a criminal. Original sin. David already knew this. This man whom God loved realized he had a wicked, sinful heart. And so do you, and so do I. Understanding the true nature of his heart led David to a radical reevaluation of his life. He knew that true forgiveness would come, not from anything he could do, but rather from what only God could do. Amen? Only God can do something like that. This gift of forgiveness is beautifully described for us in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where we read, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness," the New Living Translation says. Others say unrighteousness. The word confess means to acknowledge or disclose one's misdeeds, faults, or sin. As we confess, we are agreeing with God, saying the same thing about ourselves as God does. That's the true confession. Acknowledging that our sin is evil and wicked, David could repent now and know that he was forgiven. Amen. All right, in the next several verses, we see number four, a reliance on God. A reliance on God. David throws himself upon God with reckless abandon. He knows if salvation is going to be given, it must come from the Lord. Must come. Please notice that every one of the verbs in verse 7 through 14 point to what God has already done for us. David cries out to God, "Purify or cleanse me." That's in verse 7. "Wash me" is also in verse 7. "Remove the stain of my guilt" is in verse 9. "Create in me" verse 10. "Restore to me" verse 12. "Forgive me" verse 14. He cries out to God because forgiveness is experienced through God alone. Amen? Through God alone. And when God brings forgiveness, he also brings number 5, restoration from sin. Restoration from sin.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
David has a request. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." Wow. Make me willing to obey you. True joy returns to those who have been forgiven, folks. Joy returns to those who have been forgiven, who have put their sins in the past. Joy is one of the keys to restoration. Don't you want joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? Full of glory. Remember the prostitute who anointed Jesus with the precious oil. The Pharisees took offense, but Jesus announced that this woman had been forgiven much, therefore she loved much. Amen. When we understand what God offers us in forgiveness, it will motivate us to share our testimony with others. Look at verse 17. "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." David reminds us there that there will be an inward change in those who have received forgiveness because their heart has become broken over their sin. An inward change. In verse 18, it says this, "Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." Shows there that there will be an additional scope of inclusion as a result of forgiveness. Our circles of relationship will be influenced by the forgiveness we have received. This psalm, brothers and sisters, reminds us that no matter the sin, God willingly forgives when we humbly confess and repent. He willingly forgives when we confess and repent. Today, is there something over which you need to confess and repent? Do you need God's forgiveness today? Don't attempt to hide it. Don't hold on to it. Release it to the God who loves you and is ready to forgive your offenses. He's aware of your failure, and He's waiting for you with open arms. What a promise. What a promise. Open arms. Let Him hear your heartfelt cry today. The Father's ready to forgive you, to cleanse you, and restore you. God's forgiveness is complete. It's complete. And joy can be restored. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing better than a clean conscience. There's nothing better than to say, God, this is what I've done, and be forgiven for those very things. Remember, you started out as a delinquent.
I like the word savage better.
That's only because your hand was bitten. God wants to forgive every heart. Now, He has really, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He has forgiven you. But somehow, some way, we keep doing things. We keep acting incorrectly. You know, so-and-so made me mad. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. And our reaction to it can be anything but godly. I don't think we have to go through the ordeal of kneeling at the altar and spending hours there confessing our sins. Not if we're born-again believers. But I think we need to realize the things we've done against God. The evil that we've done personally. The Bible teaches us that God has forgiven us, period. Period. And sin has no hold on us anymore. Sin cannot be done through an unregenerated body anymore. Or person, spirit. But folks, our mind isn't there yet. We're working on it. We're getting our mind caught up with our spirit. Hallelujah. We talked about that in Sunday school. But until that time, it's hard to walk without committing some things. Amen. So what God looks for is just an openness with you. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. Lord, I shouldn't have been that way to that person. How rude was that? Forgive me. Lord, I should have bought that lady's groceries. Lord, that guy struggles so much. I wonder if I can become a friend. Isn't that what we want to be? Isn't that what the Word instructs us to be? But the gloom, the doom and gloom of a mind that isn't set up to receive all of God's truth and wisdom commits error. I want you to think about your life. Sometimes the guilt that we experience makes us do more wrong things because our pride gets all wrapped up in it. We can't confess it and be made whole and clean again. See, these little things just put a wall of separation up between God and us. It can be small, or it can be big. And it's just our relationship gets a little broken. But God's standing there saying, that fool kid, all he's got to do is say, Dad, Abba, Father, help me. Forgive me. Cleanse me from this thing. I want to be full of joy again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus, then you need to respond to Him with an open heart and ask forgiveness of your sins. If you've received Jesus as your Lord, then in your communion with Him, you just need to have things made right. Just, Lord, you know me. Search me. Those things that I've done wrong, please help me. Please help me. Amen? Y'all with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you.